We're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And the theme of Romans 8, from verses 18 through 39, is our unshakable security in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're looking at Jesus as our matchless mediator or intercessor. He's on the throne of all favor and glory as a reward for his finished work of salvation on the cross. Before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every word we have in the scriptures are your words given through the power of the Holy Spirit to the authors of scripture. We thank you, our Father, that in your infinite wisdom, you knew that we would, as followers of yours, live in a world of suffering and pain, marked by difficulty and trial with many pitfalls. And so you wonderfully have given us this passage of scripture to assure us that you are a shield to us in your perfect faithfulness. And that in your faithfulness, Lord, that you will surely bring us gloriously into a sure destiny of eternal life that we have now and we will have in perfection in the future. But now, in this world, we have the unshakable security that our salvation is accomplished. And may these truths strengthen us in standing fast for you this coming week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the call of this passage to us and its comfort is, do we have faith in the promise of God that he is able to save us and keep us from falling? Because in life there are many pitfalls, there are many discouragements. We are constantly bombarded with assaults from the evil one. There is distress, there is disease, there are those who bring condemning statements against us. In this world, if we look to the world first instead of to God, we will be unstable. But if we look to God first and foremost and keep Him in the forefront before us in His promises, that God will make us strong and make us stronger in Him and give us stability. So looking at the passage itself, I want us to see the pattern of how both God the Father and God the Son is at work for us in providing this unshakable security of salvation. So when you look at Romans 8, verses 31 through 33, the Apostle Paul has taught the doctrine of eternal security, or if you prefer, the preservation of his people, for those who trust in Jesus alone for salvation, by emphasizing first the work of God the Father. The work of God the Father is first emphasized, and what he has done on our behalf. And this is particularly true in verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, God makes all things work for good. They're not going to result in good unless God makes them work for good. But God, in fact, does make them all, for those who love Him, work for good. Because God has determined that because He loves His Son, Jesus, so much, that all of those for whom Christ died, all of those chosen before the creation of the world, all of those justified, God is determined to make all of us like His Son in character, and God will finish that work because He loves His Son so much. But we're also told that not only is that true, but also this God our Father has set His love on us before the creation of the world. He's chosen us in His Son. He has called us through the gospel to faith in His Son. He has declared us righteous in His Son. And He has already glorified us positionally. We're in Christ in the heavenlies. Therefore, we're already glorified. And then he goes on to emphasize the work of God the Father with three questions that cannot be answered, because the answer is in the question. They're not answered by the Apostle Paul, because the obvious answer is yes. So why answer it? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Of course it's yes. Nothing can be against us. Well, if God didn't spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, give us all things? Well, if a rich benefactor leaves you $1 million, do you think He'll pay for a parking ticket? Of course. And who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God the Father who justifies. But now in the fourth of the unanswerable questions, or questions we don't need to answer, because they're already answered by God Himself, we focus on the work of Christ. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. In other words, just having said that God has, Father has called us, chosen us in Christ, justified us in Christ, now the emphasis is on how can we be sure that we are non-condemnable, that we can never be condemned. And the answer is all in Christ's past work and present work and future work for us. So if you look at verse 34, Christ died. Christ rose. Christ is interceding for us and enthroned. And that's what we're going to look at. The unshakable source of our security is not only did Jesus die for us, not only did Jesus rise for us, but Jesus is enthroned in heaven for us. So the first point is we have confidence of unshakable security because there is a crown beyond the crosses in this life. So if you picture it as a staircase, we're all climbing up a beautiful staircase of the assurance of salvation in studying each of these phrases in verse 34 of the saving work of Christ, past and present, but we better be careful. We might miss a step because there are many churches who don't even talk about the enthronement of Christ. And there may be even some of us here who have never heard a message on Christ's enthronement and intercession. So we dare not miss this step because it is as important as Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension and enthronement. And there are two chief teachings involved here. The first is Jesus' glorification. Okay, Jesus is enthroned in heaven so that he might be glorified and so that one day we will be glorified with him by our entrance into heaven. So it's Christ's glorification. This was God's answer to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had before the world was created. The enthronement of Christ is God's answer to Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in eternity past, which is absolutely beyond our comprehension. How do you conceive of eternity past? Eternity future is beyond comprehension. But eternity past, it causes me to bow before the God of all glory and say, thank you, Lord, that though I am an undeserving, that you were thinking and conceiving the plan of salvation in eternity past, a perfect work of salvation. And what did that require? It required that Jesus lay aside his glory and leave his exalted place in glory and become a man, perfect man, through the virgin birth. Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit. And why? Well, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be clutched and held on to. But he emptied himself by becoming a man, so that Jesus, who is equal with the Father, left his glorious position in heaven in order to provide the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, there is an application in this for us, and that is that the place of greatness in the kingdom is the place of absolute humility and to be other-centered, to put others before ourselves, to demonstrate servanthood by caring for others in their need. But Jesus is glorified in heaven. And according to the book of Acts, the moment Stephen was martyred, being martyred, stoned to death, in Acts 7, the Lord Jesus gave him a vision of his glory, of Jesus glorified at the throne of all glory in heaven. But Jesus is not sitting, which almost every place, other place in Scripture, Jesus is sitting at the throne of glory. But here he's standing. In Acts 7:56, as Stephen is being stoned. Why? To strengthen Stephen in his martyrdom. Stephen, I cannot wait till you enter my presence in heaven. I am standing to welcome you. To encourage Stephen that there is a crown beyond Stephen's cross. To encourage Stephen that Stephen, as I myself, died a sacrificial death and took up the cross for your sin to provide you a place in heaven. Now you are bearing a cross, suffering for me, and I can't wait to welcome you into heaven and give you a crown of eternal life. There is a crown beyond the crosses of this life, beyond the sufferings of this life. And perhaps you are suffering in life, and whether it's being maligned, whether it's being emotionally persecuted, whether it's the loss of a dear loved one, whether it's some kind of disease or suffering, whether it's just the assaults of the evil one, be faithful, because there is a crown beyond your cross. And we need to see that faithfulness. We need others to show us by being faithful that there is a crown beyond the cross. So continue to persevere and faithfully live for the Lord, because as you do, you show us there is a crown beyond the cross. We need to see that. There is eternal life, which we will receive from Jesus Christ. It's immensely encouraging for us to know Jesus was glorified in heaven. And when he was glorified in heaven, it was a reward for his finished work on the cross. And then, once he was glorified, God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to enable us to endure the crosses of this life faithfully, because the Spirit empowers us to be able to persevere in faithfulness to God. It is not we who persevere. It is the Holy Spirit in us and through us who enables us to persevere, who enables us to see the cross, the crown beyond the cross. There is eternal life. We will be with Jesus forever. God has promised that everyone who believes in him, everyone who repents of their sin, everyone who rests in Jesus Christ, there is a crown of eternal life beyond this life. That is so essential to the perfection of heaven. We will be with Jesus. Why? Because even the best experiences in this life diminish to a certain extent because we realize they will end. It's with a sense, perhaps, of pain that the vacation is going to be over. the birthday party is going to end. At some point, our health will fail. The trophy will be forgotten. The best experiences in life end. But what makes heaven so beautiful is that our experience of the full joy and the full life in heaven will never end, because Jesus is there. Heaven is a full life of freedom. Freedom from our sin and freedom from the sin of others. Freedom from the sadness of life. There are tears no more. Freedom from the physical afflictions and the emotional afflictions. It's a free life with Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious life. The music and worship in heaven is so glorious, it is beyond what we could imagine. And yes, we have a pinhole picture of it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where those gathered before the throne of God are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." But the music and the worship in heaven is so absolutely glorious that it is beyond our imagination in this life. We will receive a new body that will be absolutely glorious. And best of all, it's a full life with Jesus. It is worth it to persevere with the crosses of this life because of the crown of eternal life, to be with Jesus. Martin Luther said, to be with Jesus, to be in the sunlight of his presence forever with not a shadow between us, nothing can be half as wonderful as that. So that's the first point. We have confidence in a crown beyond the cross. And the second point is, we have confidence because of the enthronement of Christ in his finished work. And this seems to be what the Apostle Paul is chiefly concerned with here. Verse 34, the Christ who died, more than that, was raised, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. This is called Christ-session, which is a word that means he's seated. Christ is seated. His being seated at the right hand of God. The right hand in Scripture is the place of most favor. It's the most favorable place, the right hand. That was true throughout the Old Testament. When you read in the Old Testament, the Lord is at my right hand, Psalm 16, David says, I will not be shaken. What he means is, the Lord is favorably disposed to me, and therefore I will not be shaken. So the right hand is the place of most honor, of most glory, and that means Jesus' seating involves his exaltation. That alone is significant, because in regard to eternal security, because the one who has achieved eternal security is exalted precisely because God has achieved it for us through him. So Jesus' enthronement means our salvation is unshakably secured in heaven. Throughout the book of Hebrews, a contrast is made between the work of the earthly priest, which is temporary and insufficient because every priest was a sinner, so they couldn't shed their own blood. They had to shed a lamb, an unblemished lamb, which was temporary and pointed to, as a type, the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we read in Hebrews 10:11 through 14, these words in which a contrast is made between the temporary work of the high priest in the Old Testament and the perfect final work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the fulfillment and sufficiency of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. And we read these words in Hebrews 10:11-14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So this theme dominates the book of Hebrews. It begins in chapter 4 and it ends in towards the end of chapter 10. The point is that Jesus' work is superior to the work of the high priest. It's a once for all sufficient, final work of salvation. There were no chairs in the Old Testament temple. Not a single chair. Now there was a lot of other furniture, but no chairs. And the reason is, the work of the Old Testament priest was never done. Even the great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement had to be repeated every day, every year. And other sacrifices were done every day. But the fact that Jesus is seated means the work of salvation is done. It is completed. It is finished. And Jesus is sitting. So how can we be sure if we are chosen, if we are called by God, if we are justified by God, that we have our salvation secured? It is because Jesus is sitting at the place of all honor, because he's completed the work of salvation. What would have to happen for us to lose our salvation? The whole work of salvation would have to be thrown into reverse. Jesus would have to come down off the throne, go backward through the ascension, go back into the tomb, hang on the cross, come down from the cross. But the fact that he's seated in heaven is proof that our salvation is as secure as Jesus seated in heaven is. And then the last point is this, and it's the assurance of our position. Christ appears in heaven to present the memorials of his sacrifice. Jesus Christ is in the place of all honor. Yes, for himself, because that is the reward for his finished work. But he's also at the place of all honor because he represents you and me. We are presently united with the exalted Christ on his throne. So what does that mean? Well, we are called the body of Christ. In other words, we are part of his body, spiritually speaking. He is our head. The raising and elevation of the Son of God before God's throne is the raising and elevation of you before God's throne and me before God's throne. Because Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. Even now, you and I positionally are already seated in the heavenlies, in Jesus Christ. Our position is so secure. Could there be any greater argument for the assurance of salvation? Jesus died an atoning death for our sin. Jesus rose as the verification God accepted his death on the cross. And now Jesus is representing you and me in heaven. We are seated positionally in him before God. The point of application in this is, remember, Jesus Christ is never indifferent to any need in your life. He is praying for you. There is no problem too great for the power of Christ. There is no problem too small for the love of Christ. There is no sin too deep for the atoning blood of Christ. And there is no problem too complicated for the wisdom of Christ. One of the most wonderful statements made about Jesus in the Gospels, he was moved with compassion. In Matthew 9:35, compassion for the crowds. Jesus loves his people. Jesus loves you. The moment a problem comes into your life, he knows about it. In the midst of our failures and our temptations, Jesus prays for you. And indeed, that is encouraging beyond imagination, because every prayer of Jesus will get answered. And he prays that our faith will not fail. The moment any bereavement, any sorrow, any suffering, any discouragement comes into the heart of Christ, comes to you, it is also in the heart of Christ. Isaiah 63:9 says, Jesus was afflicted. God was afflicted with their afflictions. But Jesus prays and intercedes and rules all things in our life for his glory, for his praise. So your faith will not fail if you know God, because Jesus is praying for you and he's accomplished your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich grace. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for your ascending grace. We thank you for your strengthening grace and preserving grace. God, we are subject in our lives to our faith failing, but we thank you that when our faith is failing, your faithfulness is ever secure, that you are praying, Lord Jesus, and that our faith is strengthened because of your faithfulness. Give us grace to persevere, to trust you more, to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.